and the greatest of all mothers. The Bible has a good deal to say about mothers and the responsibilities and the joys of motherhood. But if you were to be asked what in your opinion or who in your opinion is the greatest of all mothers that is visible in the Bible, I wonder if you'd come to the same conclusion that I have come to. I'm thinking this morning of the mother of Luke chapter 1, Mary. Now, I believe that the Roman Catholic Church has greatly overrated Mary. I'm afraid, my friends, that some of us cannot agree with the official position of the Roman Catholic Church in venerating Mary and giving her such an exalted position that she's also almost become a venerated saint, worthy of veneration, if not pure worship, the Mother of God, and so on. We cannot agree in the light of this book with such an exalted, an exaggerated place given to her. But having said that, I believe that we Protestants have tended to underrate Mary. We've gone to the other extreme. After all, she said, from henceforth, all shall call me blessed. I have no hesitation, I have no problem with calling her the Blessed Mother. I believe, my friends, that Scripture gives her a balanced position. She was a daughter of Abraham and of the line of David, the royal line of Israel. And she was distinguished by her purity, and she is very, very preeminent in her tremendous commitment. A commitment that always moves me every time I hear it. You say, what commitment are you talking about? I'm talking about Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Is your Bible open? You're going to need it. Open your New Testament to Luke chapter 1 now and look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I don't know how old Mary was when she had a distinguished visitor that day. She may have been 15, 16, possibly even 14. They married early in those days, you know. She was a teenage girl. We don't know all that about much about her. Church of Rome says her mother was good Saint Anne. The Bible says nothing of the kind. We don't know who her mother was, who her father was, but we do know that she came from a noble extraction. She was of the royal line of David, as I've just said. And she was a pure young woman living in the town of Nazareth in the north, in Galilee, and engaged to a godly young man by the name of Joseph. She had a visitor one day that really startled her. And you know, that visitor came from another world. That visitor came from heaven. His name was Gabriel. I've been saying in our class on angels on Thursday nights here that I believe there are various grades of angels. They occupy various levels of authority and responsibility. Some of them are warrior angels, and some of them are guardian angels, and some of them are courier angels. And I think this one, Gabriel, was a courier angel. He brought messages to earth. He must have been startled that day up there when his God and Creator dispatched him to Nazareth to announce that the Messiah was about to be born. The Messiah, yes, the long-promised seed of the woman, who is to bruise the serpent's head, the Messiah, mentioned so frequently in the Old Testament, who was going to come as the deliverer, who was going to crush the great enemy of humankind and the enemy of God Almighty himself. And that Messiah was to come, and the messenger was dispatched to Nazareth. He may have said now, or at least not say it, but thought it, Nazareth. Not Nazareth, it must be Bethlehem. The Almighty said Nazareth. But the Messiah was not to be born in Nazareth. He was to be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. But God said, I want to go down to Nazareth. I'll look after the details of the Bethlehem factor. I want you to go to Nazareth. There's a girl down there, and I want you to convey a message, a communication from the skies to Mary. And so down came Gabriel, and he addressed himself to Mary. And he said, Hail Mary, thou art favored among women. Blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with thee. Thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. That must have been a shocker to that girl. Now, I don't need to tell you that Gabriel didn't have great flopping wings and a halo around his head. That would have frightened her to death. He came as a man, a stranger. And he talked to her as one who knew something about her background. And he told her the startling news that she was well known up there. The Lord knows all about you, Mary. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows of your betrothment to Joseph. And I'm here to give you some information concerning the next few months. She must have been absolutely flabbergasted. You know, my friends, let me just stop for a moment and say that there's a God up there who knows all about you and knows all about me. I'm glad you don't know all about me. And perhaps you're reciprocating that and say, well, I can return the compliment. I'm glad you don't know all about me. There are things about you and things about me known only to the living God himself. But I say the God of the Bible knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows what you were saying this yesterday. He knows what you were thinking this morning. He's the God, my friends, who knows us as no other one knows us, and yet in spite of his perfect knowledge of all our defects and our sins, he loves us. Hallelujah. He loves us and he's provided for our eternal blessing, our salvation, through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He loves you. And he wants to become your God. And he wants you to know him in an intimate way. Mary was known up there. The prophet Jeremiah said on one occasion, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. But I'm a God of loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth. The supreme knowledge, Christian friends, is to know the living God. And to know that he knows me. Mary, he knows all about you. And I've come to tell you some good news. And then he went on, and it says that Mary was startled. She was troubled. She shrank from the man. She said, what's going on here? No wonder. She was troubled, it says in verse 29. And he's saying, and considered in his mind, what manner of greeting should this be? What kind of a salutation greeting is this? That he knows my name, he knows where I live, he knows my background, and furthermore he tells me that I found favor with God. Yes, said Gabriel. Don't be afraid, Mary, verse 30. For thou hast found favor with God. I have a communication for you from the very the very epicenter, the very pinnacle of the universe, the God of all eternity. He's interested in you, and he wants you. And he's going to do something in your life and through your life. And in future days, all will call you blessed. Not blessed above women, by the way. A blessed among women. That's what it says. And then he went on with this startling announcement, verses 31 and 32. Now you have your Bible open. You're going to need it. Verse 31. I want you to notice, as I read, I want you to notice the procession of shalls. S-H-A-L-L or S-H-A-L-T. Notice the procession. Count them, Christian friends. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What's your score? How many shells? Seven of them, are there not? A procession of seven great shells. In other words, the angel said to Mary, I've got news for you. You're going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. Not only that, but you're going to have a baby boy. I'll give you a sex. He won't be a girl. He'll be a boy. I've got something further to tell you, Mary. Not only are you going to have a baby, not only is he going to be a boy, but he's going to be a king. A what? A king. And he's going to have a throne. And he's going to reign. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Talk about boondoggling. The kids would say that blows my mind. Blows mine too. But that was the import of the message. The mind-boggling, amazing pronouncement to this girl that she was going to become a mother. And she was going to become the mother of a boy, and he was going to be a king, and he was going to wear the purple, and he was going to be crowned, and he was going to wield the scepter, and his kingdom would be in perpetuity. There'd be no end to it. It would never be overthrown. Let me ask you a question. In your opinion, how many of these shells were fulfilled in Mary's time? Let me repeat that question. How many of these shells were fulfilled during Mary's time? Well, let's look at them in close-up. Let's have a narrow focus lens here. Look at verse 31. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Was that fulfilled? Yes, it was. All right, number two, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Was that fulfilled? Yes, you say, yes, it was. That was fulfilled. And verse 32, he shall be great. That's shall number three. He shall be great. Fulfilled? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. All right, next. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. Was that fulfilled? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. He was acclaimed, and he demonstrated the fact beyond all cavil that he was the Son of the Highest. All right, that's number four. Now number five, And the end of verse 32, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Was that fulfilled? Now then, we're stopping short. The first 1, 2, 3, 4 were fulfilled. But that fifth one gives me a little trouble, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Did he occupy a throne, this great Messiah, this deliverer? Did he occupy a throne at his first coming? We have to shake our heads and say, no, he didn't. Instead of a coronation, they gave him a crucifixion, right? Instead of bowing the knee before him in reverence, they bowed the knee before him in mockery. No throne was his. The throne was denied him, and he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was rejected and cast out. Well, I see. Well, if that's the case, then Gabriel's—he was off cue here somewhere. Gabriel was partially right and partially wrong. That's incorrect. Seven shouts. The first four of them, we have no problem at all with them. But that fifth one, in the middle of verse 32. Says the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, my friends, I tell you what I believe. I believe that just as surely as the first four shells were literally fulfilled, shell number 5 and 6 and 7 are going to be fulfilled before the program is over. And here we have obviously a blend, a meshing together of the first coming of the Messiah and his second coming. But you say, but now, isn't he on the throne of David this morning? You see, he rose from the dead, sir, and he's gone back to heaven, as we saw last Sunday morning, the ascension, and he's now on the throne of David. No, I don't think so. I think there's a difference between the throne of David and the Father's throne. Oh, you say you're splitting hairs, preacher. I don't think so. There's a big difference between the Father's throne and the throne of David. Our Lord Jesus Christ this morning is on the Father's throne. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Hebrews chapter 10 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our Lord is this morning on the Father's throne. When he comes again, when he comes back again to earth, he's going to sit on David's throne. That's his earthly throne. That's his Davidic throne. That's his Messianic throne. Now let me distinguish. In Revelation 3 and 21, I think it is, it distinguishes between the two thrones. The Lord says, he that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne. Even as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. The Father's throne is where he is now. And that throne, are you listening? That throne, he'll never share with any creature. Get it straight. That throne is the throne of the eternal God, and only one who is equal with God can share it. The devil tried to reach it. I'm wrong. Lucifer, who became the devil, Lucifer tried to reach it and said, as it were, to God, move over, God, I'm going to share your throne. God said, you're not. Down he went and became what he is. A great arch rebel, the devil himself. Only one who is God can share that throne. And that's why our Lord is there this morning as the Son of God. But when he comes back again, and the prayer is fulfilled, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to answer that prayer, and he's going to come back in power and great glory, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. worldwide, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, according to the prophets of the Old Testament. And in that day he'll sit on David's throne as David's heir. And that throne will be shared by the overcomers. There's a difference. So, what I'm trying to say, beloved, is that the first four shells were fulfilled at his first coming. The rest of them will be fulfilled when he comes the second time. Notice again, the end of verse 32, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, that's his earthly throne, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's the 12th tribe nation of Israel. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a telescoping together of the prophecies. You see, the prophecies of the Old Testament concerned two aspects of the Messiah's advent. Number one, the sufferings of Christ. Number two, the glories that should follow. He came the first time to suffer, bleed, and die, and fulfill a great many of those Old Testament predictions concerning his sorrow, his sufferings, his rejection, his cross, his death. But then there's another line of prophecy that speaks of him as reigning upon a throne and wielding a scepter, and all nations bowing before him in glad worship and adoration. That will be fulfilled at his second coming. So he came the first time to die, and then, my friends, he's coming the second time to reign. You say, well, how can a dead man reign? There must be two messiahs. No, there are not two messiahs. There's one messiah. But he came the first time to die, and in order to fulfill the second movement of the prophecies, he had to rise again. And he arose again from the dead and went back to heaven. When he comes back again, he will implement and put into gear all those wonderful prophecies that make the composite of the messianic projection. All right. This was all given to Mary. Now, how would you have reacted? Mothers, girls, how would you have reacted at such an announcement as that? Here's this stranger comes, and he seems to carry with him the aura of authority. Seems to know what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby boy. He's going to be a king. And he's going to have a throne. And his kingdom will be unbroken and continuous. The first thing she said was, naturally, how? Did you notice that?
How?
A natural question. How? I'm not married. This is preposterous. This is... How? 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 And the answer that came back, verse 35, the Holy Spirit.
Here is a proposition that is bristling with difficulty. I would have thought naturally, Mary would have said, well, now, wait a minute, stranger.
I want to tell you something. I'm engaged. And if I accept this proposal, this is going to wreck my marriage.
What will Joseph say? What will my parents say? What will the townsfolk in Nazareth say? I'm known around town here. What will my friends say?
Look, I'll tell you, mister, you come back in 6 months and I'll give you an answer. I've got to check this out. I've got to check it out with Joseph. I've got to check it out with my parents. I've got to check it. I've got to think it over. It's far out. How?
Those would be natural reactions.
But you know, my friends, When Mary heard that announcement, she believed. How do you know she believed? I want you to look in your Bible at down at verse 45. I don't want you to miss this. Luke 1 and 45. Now let me just fill it in before I read it. After Mary had signed the contract, and she was told that her cousin Elizabeth, an old lady, the wife of a priest who lived down near Jerusalem, way down 70 miles from Nazareth, that she also was going to become a mother, which she did. She became the mother of John the Baptist. And she was in a position where there was no prospect of her ever becoming a mother. And the angel said to her, you know Elizabeth, Mary, do you know? Oh, yeah, she's my cousin. She lives down in near Jerusalem there. She's also going to become a mother. And with God, there's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. And so what did Mary do? She went down in haste to find her cousin. And when she found her cousin Elizabeth, she found that the tidings were true. And great things were impending. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, look at verse 41, came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby that was John the Baptist unborn, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 45, she said to Mary, are you with me? Verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Or the Revised puts it, blessed is she that believed, that there shall be a performance of those things. How did Elizabeth know that, of the Holy Spirit? That Mary's reaction to the announcement from Gabriel was, she said, I don't understand it, but I believe it. I believe it. And Elizabeth said to her, blessed is she that believed that there shall be a performance. Who said that message? Who gave it? God gave it. Oh, I thought it was Gabriel. Gabriel was simply the messenger boy. He was the postman. He brought the message from the throne. It was God who had said it. And Mary said, I believe it. That's faith. That's faith. He that believeth not, God says the Bible has made him a liar. Has made him a liar. You're saying to God, you're not telling the truth. But faith says, Lord, because you say it and I have confidence in you, I believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You're saying to God, you're a liar. I can't depend upon you. But faith says, Lord, I believe because you're God. That is faith. Faith puts up its flag and says, I declare my faith in him. How did Mary react to the proposal given to her by the angel? Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You know, my friends, that gives me goosebumps when I read it. It really does. I would never have expected her to respond like that. I'd have expected her to respond with hesitation and with a whole mass of question marks. Instead of that, she said, I'll sign the contract. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Behold, the handmaid. What's she saying? I'm just the slave girl of the Lord. I present my body to thee to do, Lord, what you want to do. Be it unto me according to thy word. She signed the contract in full and she committed herself. Now, what was the secret of the fulfillment of this amazing announcement? When the girl said, how? He said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Mary. No. But Jesus was the Son of Mary. Make no mistake about it. He was the Son of Mary. But the announcement said, that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
How come? This transcends all natural generation. This isn't according to ordinary circumstances.
No, it isn't. The Holy Spirit shall come upon me. She said, how? I don't understand it. It is
beyond my imagination. I can't. How?
The Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Now, what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit of God filled Mary to form Christ in her. And that's exactly what he wants to do in your life, my brother. Your life, my sister.
The Holy Spirit's ministry in this world this morning is to form Christ in us
in order that an unbelieving world that says you Christians
are always talking about your Jesus and you're singing about your Jesus, but where is your Jesus? I want to see him. Will you bring him out so I can look at him?
My answer is yes. I accept the challenge. You know that Christian that lives on your street? You know that woman that works in your office? You know that man that is different? That woman that is different? They seem to have different values and different lifestyles and so on. You watch him and you'll see Jesus. You'll see him.
The Holy Spirit is here to form Christ in us. And so that he can live his life out through my hands and through my mouth and through my eyes and through my body and through me. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He's here, my friends, in his people by the Holy Spirit. That's his mission. You cannot live the Christian life.
Well, then you say, then, preacher, get off that platform. What are you telling me? You're wanting me to become a Christian, then you tell me I can't live the Christian life. I repeat it, you can't live the Christian life. It's impossible for you and for me to live the Christian life.
Well, then you say, what's all this Christianity about?
My friends, that life has to be lived in me and through me by the power of the indwelling Holy Ghost. The Spirit shall come upon me, take possession of you, by force.
No, not by force. The Lord never comes and takes me by the throat and says, I'm going to make you live for me if you want to or not.
Never does that.
I'm going to make you live the Christian life. I'm going to make you witness for me.
No, the Lord doesn't do that. Our Lord acts on invitation. He's a gentleman. He never uses coercion. Man says, I'm going to hell. That's where I'm going. God says, okay. I'll weep over it, but I won't prevent you. If you plunge into a world of sin and self-will and self-indulgence and so on, the Lord will say, okay. And all heaven will weep, but they will never block your way. You're a free will agent. But he strives with men. He woos men. And he says, that same Holy Spirit says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. According to thy word. You know, success, Christian friends, true success, is not money. It's not amassing money. That's not success. It's not better cars, bigger homes. Success is not knowing the right people. Success, my friends, is not climbing up and reaching madly for status. That's not success. Success is knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ and doing His will. Doing His will and glorifying Him. Otherwise, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul, Mary, Phoebe, Salome, were all dead failures. Every one of them was a failure. They ended up having their heads chopped off a lot. They ended up as being the offscouring on the earth. They ended up, my friends, with a world pinning on their lapel in big capital letters, failure, dropout. My friends, in heaven's reckoning, God is putting the label of success. That's true success. Mary was a success. Why? Because of something she did? No, my friends, she humbly believed what God said, and she presented her body. That's what she did. She said, I don't understand, but what you say, I'm going to follow. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according as thou wilt. And the angel said, thank you very much. And the angel sped back to the throne room of the Most High and said, mission accomplished. She signed the contract. And Mary became the mother of our precious Lord. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the redemption that He provided on the cross. Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to Him? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I'm not much. I'm pretty ignorant. I'm very limited. But Lord Jesus, I give you myself. The Holy Spirit will come and fill your life with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord and the power to witness before a lost world of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for putting this story on record. We thank you that Mary is now with her Lord, with all the saints in light. And here we are down here this morning, and we've been thinking about her complete yielding of herself, the giving of her body, and then the infilling of the Holy Spirit to form Christ in her. Gracious Lord, bless thy word. You know every man, woman, boy, and girl in this Sunday morning audience. Oh God, our Father, give us to cease playing at church and playing around trying to live for two worlds, two drumbeats. We cannot serve two masters. Lord, we give ourselves afresh to Thee today. Bless Thy truth and bless Thy people for Thy glory in His name. Amen. Will you take your books and look at 166. Cleanse me, search me, O God. I want you to sing the third and fourth verses. And if the Lord has been speaking to you, you're my brother in Christ, you're my sister in Christ, I want you to take a public stand and commit yourself this morning as yielding yourself to Him for whatever He wants to do. Now, he's not out to cheat you. He's not out to make you miserable. He wants my friends to give us his very best, but he cannot unless we present ourselves. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing. I'm going to ask you to come down here. If you're a Christian, shall we stand? If you're a Christian, and you give yourself this morning, I shall not embarrass you, but I want you to come and join me right up here at the front. We can pray together along these front pews as the friends leave and commit ourselves afresh to our Lord Jesus. Come as we sing. Come and sing verse 3. Lord, take my life. Come forward as we sing, Christian. And if you're not saved and you're not sure, you come too. God can save you this morning. Third verse.
Lord, all the people said, amen. Amen.